I want to read Elijah's historic background of the text I wish to take tonight. And I'm in 2 Chronicles 21, beginning in 12, verse 12. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people, and thy children, and thy wives, and all thy goods. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. And the text down that I wish to read is, 32 years old was Jehoram when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and departed without being desired. He departed without being desired. I'd like to entitle this message, The Man Nobody Missed. He departed without being desired. Howbeit, they buried him in the city of David, in Jerusalem that would be, but not in the sepulcher of the kings. The man nobody missed. It's like the story of the two men in the neighborhood talking. He said, Did you hear about Jones being dead? The other one said, No, I didn't hear it. What was the complaint? He said there was no complaint. Everybody was perfectly satisfied. And we sometimes go on the positive so strong that we're afraid to touch the negative. But we can find a way in this verse how to ruin our lives. And we're living in such a hurly-burly world that we live for the moment instead of living for the eternal now. Remember, Gilbert Chesterton spoke of that. He said, I, who all my life had worried, came to Peter's crowded gate. And, as usual, I was worried for fear that I would be late. So when I began to jostle, I forgot that I was dead. Patience, cried the old apostle. Take your eternity, he said. In other words, we're not creatures of time. We are creatures of eternity. And this man was so involved in the affairs of life, like many people are, and he leaves for us in this brief historic sketch some of the things that we could well beware of. First of all, I would say that heredity had something to do with this man. Heredity is something that's never been fully discovered. It's like the illiterate man who heard another one speak of one that was born blind and very disabled physically. And he said, that's too bad. The man said to him, that's too bad. He said, I wonder what caused that. And the illiterate said, what caused it? Nothing. He said, that's hittery-dittery. Now he meant, of course, heredity. And it's something that we have never yet plumbed the depths of. This man had some strikes against him in heredity. Now, most of us are mindful of the Mendelian law, the inherited tendencies, traits, and characteristics that all of us have. And also we can go further and find in the Word of God that the children's teeth are set on edge because their fathers have eaten grapes. In other words, he said he will visit the iniquities of the parents on the children unto the third and the fourth generation. Why wouldn't we think of that? And in this day, we read now that we have social diseases in a form that a new one, they don't know how to treat. It's new. And they simply throw up their hands, the best doctors. And then the old ones are rampant because of the permissiveness in sex in this our day. And we're being consumed as a society. But he said,
unto the third and the fourth generation. And according to Mendelian law, even though it be a social disease, in the fourth generation, that bloodstream will either be clean or sterile. It can no longer reproduce itself, or it will reproduce itself in kind and be clean. So there's a mercy in God's judgments, even in the matter of heredity. But we could ask, how did heredity affect this man? Well, heredity affected him because he had a good father and a bad mother. A good father and a bad mother. Nero, we think of Nero, the monster that he was, with his hands dripping with blood, fiddling while Rome burned. But remember, his mother was a murderess. Remember, his mother deserved her own blood to be poured out in the castle by her own son, because she too was a murderess. But it works both ways. When, for example, hardly a school child that doesn't have to learn, give me liberty or give me death. Yes, but Patrick Henry's mother taught him the word of God. She was a cultured and refined woman, and she taught him the things of God. Kingsley reflects many things that his dear old Dutch mother taught him at the fireplace, and it comes out afterwards. And some of those that had better opportunities, that didn't live up to them, were still benefited in their early days by that training. We can thank God that heredity works both ways. One has said, we are all an omnibus in which all of our ancestors are riding. You are an omnibus in which all of your ancestors are riding. But remember this, we're all made in the image of God, and each of us has a free will. We need not cast ourselves hopelessly on any tide of time and say, I couldn't help myself. You read in the first of Romans and you'll find they are without excuse. They are without excuse. They are without excuse. And you could say you are without excuse. Don't blame your mother, your grandmother. Don't blame your father. Don't blame your mother. You are without excuse. You've had the same chance that every mortal in the world has had. Yea, so many times in these days we hear arguments about that statement. We're all created equal. And we hear statements about that it's still not true in the Declaration of Independence. I still think those founders knew more because they were instructed in the light of the Word of God. So God has said, He created all men in his own image. In the image of God created He them, male and female created He them. And He launched them on the sea of life and let each one set the sail for his own little ship of life. You have to set your sail. Heredity plays a part. And in this case, he had a wicked mother, and she too was a murderess. Now in the second place, he had a bad marriage. He married Athaliah. Athaliah was, you remember, one of Ahab's. And Athaliah was herself a murderess. She was a wicked woman. She was a daughter of Jezebel and a daughter of Ahab. And he had for a wife one who would be able to destroy him. The Indians of the Cherokees have a certain rite that they perform in a wedding. And they have the bride and groom stand and clasp hands over a running stream. And as they stand and clasp hands and exchange vows, they are symbolizing and saying that their two lives are going to have a confluence from this moment on as they flow on toward the sea of life, which was the great spirit to them. And how true that is. Now, let's go further. Modern psychology and sociology is telling us now there are three aspects to the unequal yoke. Be not unequally yoked together, the Word of God said. Many are unequally yoked together, and they think they can defeat the declaration of God's judgment against it. But according to the latest now, there's a new theory. I've read of it in two or three different sources. One, people unequally yoked together, first of all, they may descend to the lowest common denominator in the union. We've seen that happen many times. More often than not, they do. Or they may rise to the highest common denominator in that union. In the second place, if they don't do that, we're told that they may agree to continue, though in the union there is a lack of harmony. They may continue, we're told, and they may be a Christian, and the Word of God said that the Spirit of God constrains us. We have an inner spirit, and I'm thinking now, for example, of Mark Twain. Mark Twain married a born-again woman, earnest Christian woman. Mark Twain was blasphemous, as you know, very irreverent. He would use the Word of God and sacred things for any brunt of joke and took nothing seriously. His wife was treated for mental problems more than once. Finally, toward the end of life, he saw how he was ruining her mental health, and he said he promised that he wouldn't do it anymore, that he would give her liberty to have her personal faith. And she looked at him and she said, "Sam," she said, "you destroyed my personal faith long ago. You have awakened too late. You have already killed my personal faith." Though they stayed together, and she did spend more than a short time in mental institution. They will stay together, said the psychologist. But the third is this. There's a third aspect to it. They say in sociology that some of these will continue to stay together, and because of children, they will tolerate each other until the children are grown and on their own, and then divorce. When I read this, I could sit down and write the names of a dozen people that I'd seen go through that experience. I could hardly believe it, but it's true. Be not unequally yoked together. Now, what happened here in this case? Let's put this case in. This is a case in point. This man, Jehoram, married to this woman, and she was a daughter of Jezebel, and he descended to her level. If you wanted to have an expository message here, verses 12 through 15 would give you all that you need to know about why this man was not missed. It was first of all said that he had departed from the way of his father. Now that means that there was a generation gap in that day. We hear a lot about it today. And let's be plain about it. What's caused the generation gap? We've been bled white with taxes to educate our children that God didn't create you. You're a product of a process of evolution. In other words, they could sing there was an ape in days that were earlier, centuries past, and his hair grew curlier, centuries more, gave a twist to his wrist, and then he was a man and a positivist. Now, that's a satire written by a poet on the doctrine of evolution. Isn't it strange, since 1859, people, many of them, as I've often said, educated far beyond their intelligence, are swallowing this doctrine yet and trying to look down on people that don't. I've always admired Mortimer Adler. I was at Chicago University when he and Robert Maynard Hutchins used to have open forums. Students had another name for them, but faculty and students were free to gather at this certain hour, ask any questions they wanted to ask. And Mortimer Adler, and incidentally, he was a joint author of the great books of the Western world. And Mortimer Adler did not believe in evolution. He said, when you can find some animal, he said, that can communicate and leave a deposit of his experience and wisdom for the next generation, he said, I'll accept it. In other words, he said, there is no objective facts he said, to sustain the doctrine of evolution. Oh, there are, of course, for the physical analogy of the frame, the body, there are. We can observe, collect, classify, and interpret objective facts. But will you put any one of the commandments, and I'm going to refer to them later, put any one of the commandments before the most intelligent animal that was ever discovered, and he cannot do anything with it? Why? Those commandments are moral commandments, and there is no animal that has moral consciousness. As I've cited, for example, Immanuel Kant. He said, one of the great mysteries of his life, and he said, the intellect falls down upon his face and is helpless before the moral consciousness of man. Now, if you're here, for example, and you think that you can ignore the Ten Commandments, you think that you can trample them underfoot, you can do anything you want to do, just remember that moral consciousness is there. Latvia Beria was a hatchet man for old Stalin, you know. They called him Uncle Joe. And yet, when Latvia Beria was in death cell, waiting his own execution, the only thing he asked for was this book, a Bible. Why would a murderer and an atheist and a godless man that he was, hands dripping with blood, why would he want a Bible? The moral consciousness of man was there. It came back to life. No question about it. Well, as I say, Mortimer Adler mocked it and never accepted it. Now, he wasn't a professing Christian. He was Jewish by nature. He leaned toward Judaism, but more toward the authority of the Catholic Church. But he didn't accept either one. And recently, I missed it, but he was on Channel 2 in our own city here recently, and I missed it, but I'd like to have heard it, because the one who heard it and recited it to me said that he declared that he was still in search for evidence of the existence of a personal God. In other words, since those days back yonder, 1930, to this day, he's still in search, like those who are on the mount, you remember, with Paul in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. Ever learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth, they found here an altar to the unknown God. And he's still unknown. He's always unknown until you find his revelation here in this book. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, the 40th Psalm tells us. So we find this one then in the next place. We find that this one had a bad marriage. Also, in the matter of his heredity, he didn't have a chance. Now, according to Elijah, he didn't go in the way of his father. And the reason we have the generation gap today is the doctrine of evolution, the doctrine of humanism. In other words, your priorities always put you, your selfishness first. Always. I, me, and mine. Read, will you, back in the book of Job, there's nothing new about it. You'll find over there, scores of times, I, me, and mine, by Job, when he was searching and questing for something that he could find tangible, but he didn't find it. And then finally he came in that 42nd chapter in the 6th verse, and he said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's where this man, Jehoram, should have fallen upon his knees. He should have, instead of departing from the way of his father. And he went in the way of the heathen gods because his wife had been a worshiper of Baal, which was sex worship. We hear so much today, and it's never been such an hour when we find permissiveness and homosexuality and every disgrace and every violation of the commandments. And I always like to read it so nobody can think that I buffed it up. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Used to be in the closet, but now they want civil rights. Nothing civil about it and nothing moral about it. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. That's humanism, worshiping the creature, putting man ahead of the Creator God, worshiping the creature. That's humanism. Yea, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Priorities. That's a message in itself. But this one didn't know anything about priorities. And he went the way of his wife, the way that Jezebel had trained his wife, her daughter. And then we find in the next place that there is not only a matter of evolution that's made a generation gap, and there's a matter of humanism, materialism. We can't even begin to trace it, but there was a professor at the University of Minnesota that went later to become the head of the university in Harvard of sociology. Dead now, but he said that we had come to the place in his day, and this was back when he left, way back some decades ago. He said, we've come to a place that we don't consider anything reality unless it's sensate. Only the sensate, in other words, what you can appreciate by the five senses, is reality. That if there is anything beyond that, that is not accepted by our civilized society of today. How true that is. And then, of course, it leads. And we wonder then, if man is an animal, why should he wear clothes? Eventually, we come to nudity and nudist camps. If man is an animal, why should we honor the institution of marriage? Animals live in colonies. Why shouldn't people? Why should we pay any attention to these things? We're animals. We have no moral consciousness. These are hangovers from a previous series of generations. This is caused the generation gap. Well, now I must journey on toward some kind of a conclusion for this matter, this message. Let us take a worldwide and century-long illustration of Solomon. Solomon did as foolishly as did this man Jehoram. Solomon, you remember, the wisest man who ever lived. And just remember, he said, the dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit to God who gave it. Recently, I was asked to officiate at a graveside for one who had been cremated, died in the faith. The thought came to me only as I stood there. I said, I realize there is a kind of a shirking from this, the matter of cremation, and in the Bible it seems they were buried, some were burned like Saul and others. But I said, let us not be shocked by it. I said, what the fire does in a few hours, the mother time will do in a few years. Why? Because Solomon said, the dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit to God who gave it. When you were born, you were inhabited by a spirit given by God. And that spirit inhabits you with a moral consciousness along your journey along the face of the earth until that body drops back into the dust and that spirit goes back to God who gave it. Wisest man who ever lived. But he also had some very, very strong sins. It's easy to remember Solomon's troubles. One, he had trouble with women. He had trouble with works. He'd put rivers and lakes where he wanted them. He had trouble with wine. Wine, women, works. He had trouble. But remember, at the end, you'll find, even though the book treats us philosophically, we find people reaching into the book of Ecclesiastes for some excuse for the way they live. Just go to the end and you'll find the summary. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment. Every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That was said by the wisest man who ever lived. After he had had wine, women, works, wisdom, unexcelled by any other, and all the wealth of his day. 5 W's. And yet he said, after you've, and most people today are ambitious for any or all of those, but after you get them, remember, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Jehoram 2, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And then there are others who find refuge in the book of James. Faith without works is dead. Yes, but go to the end of the book. And what do you find? He that converteth a sinner from his way shall hide a multitude of sins and save a soul from wrath. But those sins are not hidden from God. The whole book of James is righteousness before men. He that keepeth the whole law and offend in one point is guilty of all. And he that converteth a sinner from his way shall save a soul from wrath. That's true. And hide a multitude of sins from people. In other words, if someone is greatly used of God and he slips now and then, you overlook it because he's done so much good. Now that's righteousness before men. That's not righteousness before God. Far from it. Let us think then with Jehoram. You can go right through the commandments. You don't have to go beyond that for an analysis of all his mistakes. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee, Jehoram. Jehovah was your God, but he accepted Baal. Thou shalt have no graven images or any likeness thereof. You know, it was the Apostle Paul who knew very well what Aristotle had said. Aristotle said, death is a horrible thing. It is the end. Paul said when he was in prison peering out of those prison bars, he said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He didn't accept Aristotle's philosophy. He knew it, but he had something better. Something better. Me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I accepted that in my life verse years and years ago when I was just a student in my first year in school. Very hard to live up to, but it keeps life in perspective. It's good for everyone to have a kind of a lodestar from the Word of God that'll steady you in your course. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Yea, Glaucus, son of Epicides, swear, prevail by an oath, for even men who keep their word, he said, must die. But there's a nameless child of perjury. It had no hands, it has no feet, yet pursuing, it clutcheth thee. And it is better for the end of him who keeps his oath, for he will destroy all his generation and all his house. Prevailed by an oath. How many have false swornly? As I said recently on another occasion, you could excuse all of those folks in Watergate. Under one single commandment is a false swearing. In the name of God, swearing to lies. Yea, even their leader said, your president is not a crook. Well, if not, it's a matter of semantics. You find another name for it. And then, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In other words, is there any time set aside for God anymore? This afternoon with the young people, after they'd had lunch, they were going to have a little program of some pictures. And then Paul said to them, now, some of you may want to rest. I don't know what your schedule is. Or some of you may want to find a quiet corner somewhere where you can have some meditation with the Lord. That's been the practice of our young people here through the decades that I've been here. Started out years ago. You know, that was one, the first one of Adoniram Judson's rules in life. He said that he would faithfully, he said, have his prayer time every morning and every evening. And the second was that he would spend no time in fruitless idleness. I tell you, we're living in a day when time doesn't mean anything. We got pastime this and pastime that. Honor thy father and thy mother. But he didn't honor them. Jehoram didn't honor his father and his mother. He didn't honor his father. He went with the way of his mother. That was sad. Both his mother and his wife led him astray. Thou shalt not kill. Well, He, by primogeniture, became the king. And he ruled from 32 to 40 in his years. But he killed six brethren of his. His hands were drenched with the blood of his own brethren, lest they too, by some hook or crook, would come to the throne. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery was the rule in sex worship of the matter of Baal. They had the Baal was in the groves. Like, it's amazing to me that in Acts 11:26, the disciples were called Christians, first in Antioch. And it wasn't far out in the environs of Antioch that we found sex worship in the groves. It took a testimony in those days to live up for God and someone to recognize you. They took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. And then the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. 10, thou shalt not covet. Oh, when we go through it, this man Jehoram broke all the commandments. There's no mystery about it. And we find in this passage where the paper given by Elijah gives all of these things in a concentrated capsule form. And it spreads out, and it's so appropriate to the hour in which we live that we could put the name Jehoram on everybody that's got a secret sin that's keeping them from Jesus Christ. One of Jehoram's sins can be nailed on every man that said, I'm not ready to accept Jesus Christ. I'm not ready. I tonight hold him out to you. My, we're living in a day when there's so many gospels. But there's Paul, you remember, with all of the knowledge that he had of those Greek philosophers. And you never read him, but what? You're amazed and aghast. And you know if there's something you didn't get, that it's because you haven't pondered on it long enough or yielded enough to the Spirit that inspired it. But you remember when he was in the most educated and most literate society that ever has graced us. And he said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the gospel. It's still the gospel. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? And I ask you tonight, you may have heard the gospel better than you heard it tonight many times in many ways. And you've said it's an old story. I'm tired of hearing this. Well, you may be tired of hearing it, but I expect the rich man was tired too when he lifted up his eyes, being in hell, in torment. Lazarus afar off. I ask you to ponder seriously tonight. Put yourselves in the hands of the Spirit and see if the same old story isn't being repeated today, only with different names in the drama. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing now on the word of God. Thou hast said the seed would spring up, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And we ask it for his sake and glory and the salvation of lost men and the edification of those, our Father, who may feel humbly and feebly after thee. Perchance they may find thee, and that they may be reaching out and find that ungloved hand that's outstretched to whosoever will, when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.